Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome to Perspectives on the Bible. You know, this is, you know, if you're hearing this live, thank you. And if you're hearing this archived, thank you. And I want to explain something right up front. You know, I appreciate you. I appreciate you a lot. And I appreciate Blog Talk Radio. You know, the wonderful thing about the modern dynamic of Blog Talk Radio, of Radionomy, which I also use for my uplifting radio station, is that people like myself, who are mainly concerned with just staying above water, are given an opportunity to speak out and to join with you in speaking out and in conversation. So if you want to join with me in the program, if you want to be part of this program, 347-347 is the telephone number, 347-215-9968. I know that's a toll call. I wish I could let you in on a free call at some point or other when you want to send me a buck or so. It only takes me about $100. $100 is all I really need. Is about $100. You think I have it? Yeah, well, I do have it, but I'm putting enough out to broadcast this station. So if you want to be part of this project, then 347-215-9968. I have to use my glasses here. 9968. Call in. We'll put you on the show if we can. I don't have a screener, so I'm the screener. So if you're foul mouth and have an issue, then that's going to work. Folks, let me tell you why I do this. I do Blog Talk Radio for a very specific reason. Because I believe in the meaningfulness, and I believe in the positiveness, and I believe in the contribution that adherence to the Christian religion can make in your lives. And in anyone's life. I just don't think any other thing. I am a pastor of the Lutheran Church, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. But I was trained in Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, of the Missouri Synod. Most people don't know what that is. They think it's Synod, S-I-N. It's Synod, S-Y-N-O-D. It means a group of people gathered together in a common endeavor, a synod. And the Missouri Synod, which is a very interesting group of people, and I come from that background. Let me tell you a little bit about my background. I think that would be a little bit of an introduction. I want to share that with you. I just feel that way. So if you want to share yourself with me, 347-215-9968. But the point is, and if you listen to this archives, please don't call that number because there's nobody on the other end of that. If you're archiving this program, and I understand. Now, number one, I want to say to you, I understand that this is a sporadic program. I have to make a living. I have to make enough money to live my life. I have to pay my mortgage. I have to pay my car payment. I have to pay my taxes. I have to pay my water bill. I have to pay my utility bill. I have to pay, and I have to give gifts to my 9 grandchildren. I have to pay my insurance policies. I have to pay my insurance on my house. I have to pay a first mortgage on the house and a second mortgage on the house. I have to save a little bit of money so I can retire. I think I'm very much in the same boat that you are. Money is important. Now, people tell me, and this is a little tip here, people say, oh, Christianity, no money, no money. No, money is important to Christianity. Everybody tells that it isn't a Christianity. Money is very important. Now, Christianity is not opposed to money. Christianity has a very clear statement about money. It's the love of money. The love of money. In other words, if you love money more than you love your wife, if you love money more than you love your children, if you love money more than you love your life, if you love money more than you appreciate your time, if you love money more than you appreciate providing a comfort and a help to those who are less fortunate than you are, if you worship money, then that's an evil. So let's get that straight right out in the front. It's the love of money, which is considered evil. Money in and of itself is not evil. As a matter of fact, the Bible is very sanguine about money. It's even positive toward money. If you're a successful business person, you're blessed. And it's considered to be a good thing that God has blessed you with the ability as a business person to succeed. If you have successfully made tens of millions and billions of dollars, that is considered a blessing. Now, right now in the American society, we have this unbelievable debate and criticism going on about successful people. And we have successful people self-deprecating themselves, which I find quite disingenuous, which means basically a lie. To be disingenuous is a nice way of saying you're a liar. Let's take Warren Buffett, $46 billion. Let's take Bill Gates, about the same, $46 billion. They founded a foundation together, and they give each other the money, all this kind of stuff. And it's tax-exempt. They do not pay taxes on the $46 billion or $56 billion or $85 billion. It doesn't matter. Those are numbers that you and I, my dear listener, have no concept about. But Bill Gates and Warren Buffett are multi-billionaires. They could buy and sell most countries on the globe with the amount of money they have in the bank. What do they do to earn? Do they sweat? No. They work on the assembly line? No. Do they shovel coal? No. They sit in a truck and climb? No. They preach congregations in the Christian church? No. Were they rabbis? No. What did they do? They outsmarted the other guy. Warren Buffett and Bill Gates were smart. They used their brain. And when they used their brain, they used other people. They organized. They structured. They were community organizers like Obama was. They used their smarts to outsmart, outthink, outmaneuver, and out, whatever, the other guy. Bill Gates, I don't think, lifted a shovel in his life. He's a multi-billionaire. Warren Buffett, I don't think, lifted a shovel in his life. He's a multi-billionaire. I am proud to say that I did shovel. When I was in seminary, I didn't have a pot, my friends, and I had to go work for a guy named Woody. And Woody was a wealthy man, and he had a construction company, and what he said to me is, I don't care if you are working on a Master of Divinity degree, you're a body. Get out there and shovel the mud, lay the bricks, pick up the garbage, push the wheelbarrow. And I did. And then in the summers, I worked for a General Telephone Electric in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And they didn't care whether I was a pre-theological student or not. They said, get on that assembly line and fix those phones. And my job was to work at the end of a long assembly line of workers, and I buffered phones. I took plastic phones, I buffered them with a wheel that turned at 3,000 RPMs per minute. And this machine was very dangerous, but it did a job. And I was trained in how to do it. I never hurt myself. I was given more than enough protective equipment, more than enough protective instruction. I was given more than enough time off so I didn't get fatigued. And I worked for about $5.65 an hour. And in 1968, in GTE in Fort Wayne, Indiana, my boss in the summer, I had a summer job, called me over after my second week and gave me a talking to. He said, you know, you're doing a good job. This is what you do well. This is what you do poorly. And you know what, Fred? I'm going to give you a good efficiency report, and we're going to raise your salary by 3 cents, 3 pennies an hour. 3 pennies an hour. I don't think Warren Buffett was ever there. I don't think Bill Gates was ever there. I was there. You were there. Millions of my fellow citizens were there. So I listened to Warren Buffett. I listened to Bill Gates. Very nice, very nice. But don't tax my 3 pennies. Don't tax my investing at 3 pennies into a stock. Don't tax my dividend from that 3 pennies invested into a stock from which I get a 1 penny dividend, and you want to tax that 1 penny dividend at 50%. You pay the tax. and you, Warren Buffett, send a check to the United States government. You, Bill Gates, send a check to the United States government. Stop bothering me. Well, you want my money. Now, that sounds like politics, my friends. I apologize for that if it does. But, you know, I just watched the television tonight. It drove me absolutely bazonkers with that kind of talk. You know, I have a congregation of people who work hard and have worked hard. And then they reach deeply in their pockets and they contribute to their church in order that they can have a church. And they reach even deeper into their pockets when we make an appeal for hunger or world hunger or Somalia or Ethiopia or Egypt or any of these other places where people are being persecuted for the name of Jesus. And I find it abhorrent to think that we should want to lionize Warren Buffett and lionize Bill Gates. Now, Bill Gates is doing a great thing to his charity, and Warren Buffett is doing a great thing to his charity. I got it. Don't even bother with me. But, you know, even though that's the case, they're talking about spending $46 billion, and they probably have $46 billion left over. And besides that, their $46 billion donated to their charity is tax-exempted, and they control how that money is used. Now, if these good folks who are running around claiming that we should pay more taxes, were to be honest, then they would give their money to the United States government for the alleviation of poverty. They would give their money to the United States government for the alleviation of disease. They would give money to the United States government in order to foster freedom around the world. They would give their money to the United States government in order to promote education around the world, etc., etc., etc. But they don't. They don't trust the United States government. They find the United States government to be wasteful. And so what they do is they found a $46 billion Bill Gates Foundation, which does phenomenal work. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I can't say enough about it. But they don't give that money to the United States government. But then they have an interview on this, the 26th day of January. They say, well, you know, let the rich pay more money to the government. Let the rich pay more money to the federal government. But who are they talking about? You know who they're talking about? They're talking about you. Whether you make $50,000 or $75,000 or $100,000 or $100,000,000, I don't care what you make. They're talking about you. They want you to pay more money, while they shelter their money in a foundation which pays absolutely no taxes, and then they direct the foundation themselves because they're still alive, and they make sure that not one penny of their donation goes to the federal government. So I have very little use for people who do that and then tell me or anybody else that they should pay more taxes. Okay, we got into the political thing. How did I get there? How did I get there? I wonder. Okay. Now, maybe you're angry at me, and if you're angry at me, I'm going to shut the program off. I'm sorry. I'm passionate about these topics because I don't like falseness and posturing and all kinds of parading around on the part of anyone. I get upset when I read about churches that are endowed to the tens of gazillions of dollars, and then these tens of gazillion dollar churches run around telling other people how they should be charitable to the downtrodden and all of that. Now, I want to be quick here because I don't want to miss this opportunity. Your speaker, the speaker who is speaking to you, Pastor Fred, I believe that you should give to the church. I believe that you should give as much as you possibly can to the church. And if the money goes to pay the utility bill, so be it. If the money goes to pay the water bill, so be it. If the money goes to pay the insurance bill, so be it. If the money goes to pay the pastor's salary and the deaconess salary, the secretary's salary, and the organist's salary, so be it. Churches are important, they are foundational, They are a core element of our society. Now, I want to tell you a true story. My church, which is 110 years old, is forced to sell its facility. We cannot any longer afford to pay the utility costs. We can no longer pay. We have not paid since 2004 the pastor's salary. I'm the pastor. The pastor has not been paid a salary. I'm not putting my church up for ridicule. I'm telling you the truth. We can no longer pay the $5,000 a year cost for insuring our facility. We can no longer pay the water bill, which runs about $180 a month. We can't pay the utility bill, which for the heating bill costs about $2,000 a month. We cannot pay the telephone bill, believe it or not, which is a landline. We have two landlines, one for the fire alarm system and one for the telephone system, which runs about $250 a month. We cannot pay. The pastor is working. I am working for free. I do not get health care. I do not get a salary. I do not get income. I do not get a pension payment. I do get a pension because I'm over 62 years old. But you know what I'm saying? So I have very little time with Warren Buffett. I have very little time for Bill Gates and anybody of that ilk who are running around more righteous than I am, when in reality you have to pay your mortgage, you have to pay your taxes, you have to put your kid into daycare because you have to go to get a job and your wife has to get a job, and you're lucky to find a daycare. You're blessed if you can find a daycare that's a decent daycare for any kind of reasonable amount of money. You oftentimes ask yourself the question, I'm living in the New York City area, folks. I pay $12 to get over the George Washington Bridge. I have to pay $15 a day for parking. I have to pay $300 a week for daycare. I have to pay my rent, which is anywhere from $1,700 to $3,000 a month. I have to pay my utility bill, which is between $300 and $600 a month, depending on the size of my house or my apartment. I have to pay my taxes, which run $12,000 or $15,000 in northern New Jersey for a lot 85 by 100 feet in depth, and so on and so forth. And then people come around and say, well, you guys are the rich, and you have to pay more taxes. That's gobbledygook. That's hogwash. That's, excuse the expression, Lord, that's not true. I was going to say something else relative to the letters B and the letters S, but you know what? What we need is we need to change our way of going about governing ourselves. We have to change the way in which we relate to each other. We have to change the way in which we regard each other. I'm on this program, which is, you know, a Christian radio broadcast, but right now it's taking quite a political bent. But that's okay. I'm going to go with it anyway. That's where I'm being led today to speak to you. That's what I'm being led to speak to you about. However, you know, those of us, and we're the majority, in the Lutheran Church, we have 14,000 congregations. I'm not even going to go crazy. I'll put 10 people in every congregation. You do the math because I can't do it that fast. 14,000 times 10, 1,400,000. That's 1,400,000 people who worship the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday. And that may be not all 14,000 congregations have a pastor, so it'll make 10,000 pastors. That's 10,000 pastors. So 10,000 leaders and about 1,400,000 followers, just in the Lutheran Church, ELCA, and it's a lot more than that. Take the same way with the Missouri Synod and so on and so forth. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing every Sunday. We pray for our nation every Sunday. We intercede for our government every Sunday. We pay our taxes every payday. We live as good citizens every day of our lives. And we, you know, we put out the garbage, we curb the dog, we mow the grass, we shovel the snow, and we support our government and freedom, and we pray for our nation. all of these good people have power. The power that you and I have, whoever you are, is we can speak up and speak out. And if there's anything that's happening in this election, it's a time for Christians, as Christians, to speak up and to speak out. Not to the right or to the left or to the moderate, whatever level you are, but to speak out about what we believe is good for the government, what we believe is good for the society, what we believe is good for the candidate, what we believe is good for the Congress. I think we have to get out of this, I want to say, S-eating, I want to use, not fecal, but it could be that, but we have to get out of this down-speak. You know, everybody hates the Congress. The Congress is the lowest approval ratings, the lowest denominator, and the others have better. No, it should be I want to speak out in support of the Congress of the United States of America. Whether it's, I'm not terribly happy with Harry Reid, dead on arrival. Harry Reid, I happen to be Republican, as in a sense of full disclosure, so I just want you to know that. But we need to support our representatives, we need to support our local congresspersons, and we need to hold them, not only to support them, but we need to hold them personally accountable to us. In the last election, we had these town hall meetings. I went to these town hall meetings. I attended them in Teaneck and in Haworth and in other places within the state of New Jersey, speaking with Representative Steve Rothman. And I spoke out forcefully in favor of my position. Whether or not the representative wanted to hear what I had to say, whether he did hear what I wanted to say, whether what I said made any difference, I cannot tell you, because I have not seen a change in his particular voting record. However, our Congress people went out there face-to-face, head-to-head, toe-to-toe with the people of the United States of America. And I admire that. I think we should continue to do that. I think we should continue to foster that political climate. I think we should continue to increase participation so that more and more of us of the nation can be directly involved in how we run the country. Okay, I think I've just about, and forgive me, I apologize if you're insulted. I hope you're not, because I think, you know, people say you should never talk politics. Well, I don't want to talk politics, but I do want to talk civic action. I want to talk community responsibility. I want to talk governmental responsibility and citizen responsibility vis-a-vis the government. And I think that's a Christian message. We have a Christian contribution to make in those areas. Okay. Having said all that, the number 347-215-9968, 347-215-9968. If you can participate tonight, and do keep that number handy so that we have another opportunity, and you might be able to call in, and we may be able to answer your particular concern on the program. I'm not Rush Limbaugh. I'm not Sean Hannity. I'm not Mark Levin. I'm not who's that other great one that fills in? Mark Stein. Great ones, no doubt about that. I'm not Imus in the Morning. All these others. Louis Cabuto. Obviously, you can see my Fox interaction. Okay, let's do that. 347-215-9968. And when we come back in about 3 to 4 minutes, we'll talk about the scriptures and not so much about the country. Although I think we should be informed about the country nonetheless. I'm going to play a song, Jacob Slatter. You know I love this song, one of my favorite songs. I'm going to put it on here for us to We Climate Shakes a Lot. What a great song. Excuse me, I did eat dinner before this program, so I do apologize, and I hope you can forgive me for that. Okay, we're going to have to just hang in there, and we'll get this on here. The program is Jacob's Ladder. Let me see if I can get that on here. Jacob's Ladder. Oh, I don't think I'm going to get it. Hold on. Okay, Jacob's Ladder. Here we go. It's about almost 4 minutes, folks. So take a break. Come back when you can, and we'll be listening to Jacob's Ladder. Yeah, I got it. Just a minute. Yeah. So many plugs on one circuit. It's terrible. Oh, it's okay. Hello, this is Pastor Fred. I'm back. I hope you enjoyed Jacob's Ladder. Now, during that four-minute phrase, I just want to ask myself the question, am I doing the right thing by interjecting political commentary in what is ostensibly a Christian Bible study radio broadcast? And I came to the answer yes. Why? Because I believe that politics and religion are intimately connected. I don't think that the popular idea that religion and politics have to be separated is true. Actually, for myself, I don't think there's anything more important to talk about than religion, in my case, Christianity, and politics. There's nothing else to talk about that makes any sense, that really impacts life. Politics impacts every part of your life, whether it's the local school district or the local municipality or the local garbage collection or the local fire department or the county government with roads and parks and systems, or the state government with what they have to do with the Turnpike Authority. And in my case, I live in New York City. I live in New Jersey, so you're talking about the George Washington Bridge, $12 toll, and the tunnels and all this kind of business. The federal government, the state government, Jersey, teachers' pension, on that, and the government, et cetera. I don't think there's anything more important to talk about, really, than that. I think the issue is, do we argue? Do we shout? Do we call each other's names? Do I say to you, you're stupid, and you say to me, I'm stupid? Or do you call me a jackass, and I call you a jackass? That is where we don't have to do that. If we don't have something substantive to talk about, then probably we shouldn't talk about it at all. Okay, now, I also want to talk about something that concerns me a great deal, and that's about what's known in many, many circles as a structural Christianity, or known in popular circles as religion. There is no Christianity without religion. Christianity is a religion, and there is no Christianity without... There may be Fred's religion, or John's religion, or Mary's religion, or Sally's religion, or whoever's religion, but if you're a Christian, you belong to the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. You don't belong to something else. And I hear in every format these days all kinds of persons saying to me, you know, I love my faith, but I don't want anything to do with religion. And they talk about organized religion as some kind of a poison or some kind of a disease. No, it isn't. No, it is not. And people want to get on with me about Jesus didn't found a religion. He most certainly did. And he didn't found a church. He most certainly did. That's just absurd. There is no... and just look at it... just look at it reasonably, folks. Let's just say, hypothetically, let's just imagine for a minute that you invent a new... well, let's use an example. I have Yankee candles. This is a plug for Yankee candles. I have Yankee candles. They're wonderful. I love them. My son from Massachusetts brought us, my wife and I, a lot of Yankee candles for Christmas. I love Yankee candles. They're fragrant. They're long-lasting. They're well-made. They're attractive. They have great color. They have great fragrance. They last a long time. And the jars, after they're used up, can be used for candies. Now, the guy or the gal or the group who founded Yankee Candle, they didn't say we don't need to have an organization. Of course they needed to have organization. They needed to have a production line. They needed to have a glass manufacturer. They needed to have a wax supplier. They needed to have a fragrance supplier. They needed to have a research department to figure out what thickness of wick or what consistency of wax, or what mix of fragrance into the molten wax, what kind of a Pyrex type jar, what kind of lid would be the best for them in order to make their product, the Yankee Candle product, the best product there was in the world. And it's, I believe, one of the best products in the world. But all of that required organization, planning, financing, banking, a business plan, experimentation, research, suppliers, wholesalers, retailers, a distribution network, advertising campaign, advertising budget, advertising planning, an advertising agency, etc., etc., etc. So you can't succeed in a society without these elements. And the church is no different. We have a product. We have eternal life. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a mission orientation. We have a charitable foundation. We have an outreach program. We have a school system. We have a educational system. We have a day school system. We have a preschool system. We have a health system. We have a system for downtrodden. We have a system for food. We have a system for the mentally oppressed. We have the system for those who are challenged. We have all kinds of systems within the Christian church. We have advocacy systems with the government. We have corporate systems. We have pension systems. We have you name it, we got it. That doesn't happen willy-nilly, so facto, serendipitously, all by itself. It happens through organization. It happens through planning. It happens through the application of sound business principles to the program and the product of Christianity. And, you know, if you say we shouldn't do it, then you're saying you wish for us to fail. Now, if the process of what we do in the Christian church, preaching, teaching, welfare, feeding, hospitals, international missions, international water projects, international hunger projects, international health products, international education product, international, all of this worldwide organization, if the methodology becomes the sole focus of our religious belief system, then we're on the wrong focus. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. We can't feed the world without organization. I remember a few years ago there was a and you may have remembered this. I forget who what rock band it was. The rock people, the rock stars, good people, wonderful people. I have no anxiety with them. Decided that they needed to feed the people of North Africa who were being oppressed by insurrections and revolutions and Muslim prejudice and genocide from the Muslim side against the Christian side. And these people bred for the war. I don't know. Please forget that. That's a legitimate organization. But whatever this aid group was, Sting was involved in it and all these good folks, Bono, these are all good folks. They're not bad folks. But they said, you know, we don't need the UN, we don't need the government, we don't need the churches, we can do it ourselves. And I'm making this story a simplified story, so I give the caveat, I give the warning ahead of time that I am, for the sake of the story, I am in fact simplifying it. But what happened was that these good people raised a lot of money, tens of millions of dollars, and they decided to buy food with it. They want to feed the hungry. Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to realize that we're not talking about going to the local grocery store and buying every bottle of Coca-Cola and every box of potato chips and every box of every can of soup and every box of dried potatoes that we can. We have to go in bulk. We have to buy tons and tens of tons and hundreds of tons of grain and corn and wheat and vegetable, all that good stuff. Now, once we get out of the dried goods, wheat, corn, wheat, and grains, we talk about perishable stuff, bananas, vegetables, fruits and vegetables, all that kind of stuff, very perishable. So now if you're talking about dry stuff, you're talking about getting the dry stuff to Africa from here to there without it getting filled with all kinds of bugs and all kinds of rats and all kinds of rodents. So you're talking about some kind of transport. You're talking about fruits, vegetables, and all that, which is a fresh product. You're talking about getting it to the needy. In this case, it was Africa, without it rotting before it even got there. And then, so you're talking about shippage or some kind of carriage to get it there. Well, these people were unprepared for it, these food for the world people, and so they were very angry when they had to deal with a ship building, ship companies and shipping companies and boat companies and all the like more, because I don't know what they expected, but they raised the money in their rock concert, and then presto magic, they were going to convert that money into food distributed to people in the heart of Africa. A ludicrously ridiculous, but a fact nonetheless. Let me excuse myself, I have a drink of water. Anyway, these good folks did that. They got the ships, and they were uninformed about the environment into which they were going, and so they took those ships across the Atlantic Ocean into the Mediterranean Sea, into North Africa, and to East Africa. And as they approached these areas, they said, well, here we are with these gigantic ocean-going ships. We're coming into port. And they were told by the local government, don't come here. We don't have a deep water port. So here, this aid for the world people were confronted with the fact that they had all this food and all this produce and all these supplies on ocean-going vessels that could not dock in the local area because these areas did not have deep water ports. That wasn't the local area's fault. That's a geological, a geographical fact. And if they had done their homework, the food for the world people, or whoever these people were, aid for the world, you know, we are the world, all that stuff, they would have known that. Anyway, they figured out what they needed to have, little boats, little lighterage, it's called, to go from the shore to the ship. Well, they said, okay, send us a, you know, 50 or 60 or 70 gas-powered flat-bottom boats to unload the ships. And the local people in these very poor countries said, we don't have but five or two or six. And now we're slowly offloading these boats at an unbelievably slow pace because of a lack of knowledge on the part of Aid for the World, or whatever the name of that silly thing was, a lack of research, a lack of organization, a lack of sophistication. Okay, we get it to the shore, we get it to the shore of Somalia or wherever we are, and they said, okay, a lot of this stuff has to be refrigerated. And the people in the third world and the fourth world countries said, refrigerated? Are you kidding? We don't have refrigerated docks. We don't have refrigerated warehouses. This is Africa, for God's sakes. We don't have that kind of thing. Are you kidding me? Get real. So now, as the world watch in shock, hundreds of thousands of dollars and millions of tons of fresh produce and other perishable produce literally rotted on the docks of Africa because the organizers of this very high-minded AIDS campaign disregarded the churches. They said, we will do this without the churches who are already working there. We will do this without the aid organizations which are already working there. We will do this without any assistance from those who have been working in these areas of the world since the 1800s, because we don't want to connect our food with religion. So they rejected religion, they rejected Christianity, they rejected all that Christianity has been doing in these poor and downtrodden areas for the last 150 years, and instead they took a very proud approach, only to end up having their product rotting on the ships, in the hole of the ships, and not even getting to the shore, or when it got to the shore, rotting on the wharfs or the sand dunes of these countries to which they shipped their supplies. It gets worse, folks. Now, this good group, 20 years ago or so, They said, well, you know, we have whatever we have left, we have to get it to the interior of the country where the real starving people are. And so they said to the local government, line up your trucks, line up your supply vehicles so that we can load our bags of grain and our bags of wheat and bags of corn and the dry goods which still remain and the farina and the oats and the wheat and all that onto these trucks. And the governments of those very poor countries said, what trucks are you talking about? We don't have 150, 250, 350 trucks. We're a poor third world and fourth world nation. We don't have that. So the Christian church missions, Catholic, Protestant, Lutheran, Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Orthodox, came forward and said, we have trucks, and the food for the world people said, we don't want your trucks. We don't want your trucks because we're not going to connect our food aid with Christianity. We're not having to feed people because they said we, the Christians, want to convert the people via the need for food, that the people will become Christians because they're dependent upon us, the Christians, to feed them. Therefore, they'll become Christians. And so this rock star thing insisted that they will not use our trucks. So they ordered Mercedes-Benz trucks from Europe. This is a true story. Now, they didn't care about the fact that Africa and the Africa they were in didn't have a place to mechanical place, garages for these Mercedes and Volvo trucks and all that. So they ordered all these trucks with their big multi-billion dollar monies that they had from their rock concerts, and they had them shipped to Africa. Well, these trucks were not made for African dunes, African sand, African sandstorms, African heat, African sun, African dryness. And so they broke down. And so these good organizers of aid for the world, of food for the world, said, okay, third world countries, fix these trucks. We just bought these $50,000, $60,000 trucks. Fix them. And these third world countries said, are you kidding? We don't have mechanics for Mercedes and for Volvos and for Volkswagens. We don't have that. Are you kidding me? We don't have the parts. We don't have the people. We don't have the systems. We don't have that. And the churches came forward and said, we'll do it. We have the equipment. No, they said, we don't want that. Okay, so now we get to the end result. They finally get the food out to the countryside and to the people who are needed in these camps. There are 100,000 people in a camp. And these rock star food people literally just send trucks into the midst of starving people. And the trucks were inundated with the masses. They were overwhelmed with the starving people. The starving people tore the truck to shreds. And sadly enough, very, very sadly, aid workers were killed in the trampling of the mass of mob of people who were starving to death. And when they were presented with a truckload of food, the 100,000 people overwhelmed the truck, threw out its drivers, threw out its guards, threw the truck apart, sampled each other to death, sampled the aid workers to death, and maybe four or five people were killed. What in the world was that about? Well, because they would not heed the Christian missionaries who said, that is not the way you do business here in Africa. It's nice to think that we could do it some other way, but that is not the way in which you do business because it cannot be done this way. And now four or five people are dead, not even including the people who were stomped to death of the refugees and of the people in camps who were stomped to death because they didn't have proper organization in the distribution of their charity. Now, why do I go into a long explanation of this? It's because it sickens me to hear people tell me that they don't have any time for organized religion, whether it's the rock star, whether it's the pop star, or whether it's the Christian singer. There is a whole Christian song out there. As a matter of fact, there's a whole Christian genre out there saying that they have no time and no tolerance and no use for organized religion. They don't want religion, they want spirituality. Well, nobody has been fed by spirituality. Nobody has had their home built by spirituality. Nobody has been get a well built by spirituality. No village has gotten seed from spirituality. No children have been given in vaccinations and been given hospitalization by spirituality. No community has gained education from spirituality. It comes from organization. It comes from Christian organization. It comes from the Church World Service. It comes from Lutheran World Relief. It comes from the cooperation of the great Christian agencies in Africa, in Asia, in sub-Saharan Africa, in various and sundry places where there is need, in the Caribbean and so forth. It comes from there working out the organization requirements to accomplish the task through good organization, good business practices, and through institutional knowledge. My good friends, I am so tired. I am so tired of this mantra that we have no time for the churches, for the organization called religion. That is gobbledygook. I like to call it BS. You know what that means? And that's what it means. If you're serious about helping people, if you're serious about being a person who reaches out and feeds the hungry and clothes the naked and heals the sick and raises up the dead and gives sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf comfort to the dying and dignity to those who have no dignity, then organization is the key. And the church is the organization that has been doing it for over 150 years and will continue to do it if you will give that church your support. And stop running around with your, folks, I come from the streets of New York. I was raised and born and raised in New York City. I'm proud of it. I know the words. I know the profanity. And I know what you can do if you get angry. And I know how you can say things that you are embarrassed to say after you said them. But, you know, when I think of poor, starving children in any part of the world, the homeless, the needy, the naked, the downtrodden, the ill-educated, the oppressed, the abused, forgive me, I am sorry. No, give to Church World Services. Give to Lutheran World Relief. Give to the greatest one of them all, Catholic Charities, one of the greatest organizations for charity around the world. Not the United Nations. The United Nations is fine. Christian World Relief, Church World Services, CROP, I don't know what the acronym stands for, CROP, Presbyterian Services, Methodist Services, Episcopalian Services, Bread for the World, Billy Graham, the Shoebox Program under the Reverend Dr. Graham, Franklin Graham. This is where your money needs to go. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to pay for. You're going to get the biggest bang for your buck. I think among all the charities of the world and all the organizations, Bill Gates and all the rest of them, for every dollar you give to the recognized Salvation Army, Church World Services, Lutheran World Relief, Presbyterian Services, Bread for the World, Franklin Graham Shoebox Program, I think you're talking about 6 cents per dollar. There is a cost. About 6 cents, maybe in some cases, 10 cents per dollar. 10 cents per dollar is the administration cost. People do have to get paid who carry out these programs. But 90 cents of your dollar will go into affect the life of your intended recipient. And I think that I want to, how to live as a Christian in a hostile world is the topic of this program. And I know maybe I've been speaking from the heart. It's called speaking from the heart. It's called speaking from the heart. No, we got to do away with this particularism. Should we call it? What should we call it? You know, we need to unite together as a people, as a Christian people. We need to work together as a Christian people. We need to cooperate, to operate together. We need to collaborate, to labor together. We need to coordinate. We need to plan together. We need to congregate, to get together, congregate. We need to aggregate together. We need to get together. We need to work together. And I'm here to tell you that it's happening already. It's been happening for quite a number of years, at least 50 years at least, where the Christian aid organizations, whether it's the Christian Catholic or the organizations of the Catholic Charities, Lutheran Charities, Methodist Charities, Presbyterian Charities, Episcopalian Charities, Protestant generally, the word Protestant Charities, we have long ago recognized, 50 years ago, that we must work together to make every penny count for the good of those in need. And we are doing it, we have been doing it, and we continue to do it. And so I want to encourage you to be generous, not to some secular organization. I know that's fine. I'm speaking maybe prejudicially, and I apologize for that if you regard it as that. But if you're a Christian, then give your money to a Christian charitable organization in terms of doing the work of the Lord among those in need, and not to fall for the anti-Christian, anti-organized religion, anti-structure, traditional mantra, and what do we call that? Hype? It's not hype, but can't, rage is maybe the word of today's people, because they're not doing any good. They're just they're standing out in the street with their fists in the air and their eyes covered, blinded, their fingers in the ears, and their thumb up there. Well, you know, Christianity is where it's at. Judaism does very similar. I don't know anything about Islam. All I know is that Islamic countries among the poorest countries of the world. And if the Islamic countries have all this oil and the Islamic leadership has all these billions, then why are the Islamic countries' people among the poorest? That's pretty powerful political commentary, and I hope my house doesn't get blown up, but that's how afraid we have to be today. You know, you say something that is not necessarily complimentary to Islam, and you're afraid that maybe the next day you're going to get firebombed, or you're going to have your church bombed like in Egypt, or you're going to have your church destroyed like in Iraq, or you're going to have your leadership assassinated like in Libya, and the like. I don't know what to say. Okay, let's take a pause here for a minute. I'm going to play another song. We're going to go into a biblical topic. Forgive me, I'm going to get to the Bible. I think you can get the thrust, though, of what I'm talking about, how to live as a Christian in a hostile world, a world that is hostile to Christianity. We're going to go to, I think it's going to be Hope, Faith, and Courage. There may be some introductory part, a little confusion here because my buttons are a little bit different than others, but let's try Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith, downloaded by dmusic.com, a free public piece of music. All of it's public. None of this is proprietary music. And if you want to go to dmusic.com, if it still exists. I haven't had time to look at it recently. Maybe you can get on top of that. dmusic.com, this particular piece, Hope, Faith, and Courage by the Brothers of Faith. Stay with us. We have 1 hour to go. Stay with us. Hello, welcome back. I'm Patrick, listening to Perspectives on the Bible, and we will get to the Bible. We're going to look at the book of Revelation. I know Chrissy wants to read the book of Revelation. I think it's one of the most important books in the Bible. But let's look at the book of Revelation. I'm going to start with reading it to you, and I'm looking at chapter 1, verse 1 from the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, a great Bible. If you haven't one, get one. Mine is the New International Version. They're not cheap. But put out by the R&R Kirkbride Company, Bible Company, the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, one of many Bibles. I love them all. I have so many Bibles, my wife will tell you. Anyway, okay, here we go. This is called the Revelation, the Book of Revelation. It's written by St. John the Evangelist from the island of Patmos, probably in the year 90 AD. That's how we go. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He, Jesus Christ, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Then we go to the next part, which is verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will know, will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. What a wonderful word of encouragement, my friends. The book of Revelation is a word of encouragement from God to us. It is written to us in every age about being a Christian in the midst of a hostile world. And there is so much power in just the opening words of this that I want to spend time with you in explaining, or at least preaching upon. I'm going to be preaching here upon this book, the book of Revelation, found in the first chapter of John, the first chapter of Revelation, verses 1 through verses 8. And let's start off with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the name of the man born of the Virgin Mary of the Holy Spirit, announced to her by the angel Gabriel, and to which she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit, an immaculate birth, immaculate conception in terms of Jesus, and a virginal conception is a better way of saying a virginal conception. Jesus was born of a virgin without the agency of a man. Why is that important? Well, in other programs, and I refer you to them, incarnatus est, that's the Latin word, incarnatus. Jesus became incarnate of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. He took on the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, God in the flesh, took on flesh in the birth. In other words, Jesus' DNA is the DNA of Mary, known to us as the Virgin Mary. Jesus' RNA is the RNA known to us of the Virgin Mary. Jesus' nuclear bodies, his mitochondria, his lymph nodes, his heart, everything that makes Jesus Jesus is consisting of the body of the Virgin Mary. This has a huge Mariological impact. We have no time to deal with that today, but just think about that Jesus has no relationship biologically to Joseph. He has nothing to do with Jesus biologically. Jesus is born of the Holy Spirit, that's the third person of the Holy Trinity, born of God, and of the body, of the DNA, RNA, the lymph nodes, and the mitochondria, and all of that, of the Virgin Mary, a woman born of a man and a woman previously. A very, very big part. So when we say Jesus took on human flesh, he took on the same human flesh, the same sweat and blood, the same alimentary canal, the same esophagus, same medulla and cerebrum and cerebellum, the same tongue, and the same need for food and for release from food and from urination, all of that. I don't mean to be profane, but it's all true. Jesus was totally and completely a man like you and I are, and yet he was the Son of God by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. And that plays a big part in the significance of the phrase in the Christian creed, Jesus Christus incarnatus est. Okay, now this is the revelation, the revealing, the uncovering, the that which is unknown, he will tell. That which is covered, he will uncover. That which is unthinkable, he will cause to be thought of. That which is unimagined, he will cause to be imagined. That which is unintelligible, he will cause to be intelligible. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants who must, what must take place. This is a revelation not to the world, not to the unbelievers, not to the uninitiated, not to the pagans, not to the Gentiles. This is a revelation. This is an uncovering. This is an explanation. This is a revealing, to use, that's not a good word, but I'm trying to find grasp for words here, of a message to the believers. Those who have eyes to see will see. Those who have ears to hear will hear. Those who have tongues to speak will speak, and the like more. The mysteries of God are hidden to those who do not have the eyes of faith. They are looking for something that is not there, and they're trying to uncover something that cannot be uncovered because there's nothing under the cover. But the eyes of faith, which is to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that Mary is his mother and that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And that makes him the second person of the Holy Trinity in Christian doctrine and the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, Jesus Christ, to show his servants. Who are his servants? The believers, the Christians. So Revelation is primarily written to Christians. It's not written to pagans or unbelievers. It's written to Christians. To his servants, now let's look on from there, his servants, what must take place, that which must take place. This is the foreknowledge of God. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, is describing the events that will occur because in the divine will, the divine plan, the divine drama, the divine play, the way act scene, act one, scene two, act two, scene four, act 15, scene 25, whatever it's going to be, in the play of the drama of human history, these things must take place. And they are revealed to us in the book of Revelation. Now, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Angels are a big part of the book of Revelation, my friends. Angels, what is an angel? An angel is not a dead baby. An angel is not a deceased person. An angel is a specially created being, separate from and distinct from human beings. An angel is created to be an angel, is created as an angel. You and I do not become angels when we die. Our children do not become angels when they die. That's all very quaint and has a connection with certain religious convictions of Christian sects, S-E-C-T-S, sects, which believe that children and people become angels when they die. But the Bible does not teach it. The Bible teaches that there are beings, Gabriel, Michael, Raphael, Uriel, by name, who are made, created beings, to be angels. And what does the word angels mean? It comes from the Latin word angelus. Angelus. Angelus means to be sent, a messenger, someone who is a messenger. So the idea is that God reveals himself to us through the mediation of angels. When you write a letter, you use a pen, you use ink, you use paper, you use an envelope, you use a stamp. Those are the mediums. When you watch television, there's electronic waves blasted upon a screen, and you watch that. There's some audio, there's some visual, etc., etc., editing, and the like more. Those are the mediums. And so the medium of God's revelation, according to the book of Revelation, is angels. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. John of Patmos. John, who is the disciple of the Lord. John, who is the beloved disciple. John, who lay at the breast of Jesus during the Passover meal. And we can go into a long explanation of that. You know, friends, okay, how is that so? The breast of Jesus. Well, most likely they reclined. People didn't sit upright in chairs at the time of Jesus. There was a low, there was a mat spread on the floor, or there was a very low table with a very short legs on the floor, and the people who ate around the table at the time of Jesus ate in a reclining position. Feet, one direction, all in the same direction with the feet, and head in the, you can imagine, you don't want your head at other people's feet. So your head would be the chest of another person, whose head would be the chest of another person, whose head would be the chest of another person, whose head would be the chest of another person, in a round and about circle. So that it's not strange at all that John should have his head at the chest or at the breast of Jesus during the Last Supper. That was the normal way of eating at that time in that culture. And so John, this is the beloved disciple who writes the gospel according to John and who writes the three epistles of John. And the three epistles of John are so very important. Let me look at really quickly for you, because I want to emphasize what John has to say relative to his experience of Jesus. Now, John comes, it's three letters, and first letter of John. Let's go just a few pages before the book of Revelation in your Bible. Just a few pages before the book of Revelation in your Bible. Let me read to you the first couple of verses of the Gospel of St. John. This is the same John to whom the revelation was made via the angel to him in the terms of the revelation. This is the first letter, the first epistle of a general. Of John's Gospel, which is about a few pages before the book of Revelation. This is what he writes in the opening lines of his letter to the churches. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have touched, that is what we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and his had appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus the Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we have touched, that one with whom we have walked, that one with whom we have eaten, that one whose feet we have sat at as he taught. We have seen his miracles. We have seen him feed the 5,000. We have seen him walk on water. We have seen him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. We have seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. We have seen him give sight to blind Bartimaeus. We have seen him give a hearing to the deaf. We have seen him crucified. We have seen him buried. We have seen him risen from the dead. We have put our hands into the holes of the nails in his body. We have eaten fish with him by the Sea of Galilee. We have been with him 40 days and 40 nights after his death, after his burial, after his resurrection. That which we have seen, that which we have touched, that which we have heard, that which we know to be true, this is what we proclaim to you, Jesus the risen Lord and Savior. And so, a few pages later, when we get to the book of the revelation of Jesus to John, it's very, very unique that Jesus reveals himself to John, the beloved disciple. Let us continue on with that. And forgive me if I have a little difficulty with my glasses. Okay. By sending his angels to his servant John, who testifies, this is John, who testifies to everything that he saw. John is telling you, I saw this. This is the truth. This is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The testimony, the last testament, the witness, the revelation, the uncovering, the intention of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ. And then the next verse, blessed is the one. Blessed are you, my hearer. Blessed are you, my hearer, and the reader of the scripture. Blessed is anyone throughout all the generations, the thousand and plus years, almost 2,000 years since the coming of Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. So John proclaims this a prophecy, which is not a horoscope. It's not astrology. It's not a fortune telling. A prophecy is a forth telling. A forth, F-O-R-T-H, a forth telling. We proclaim, we witness, we preach, we declare, we expand, or we acclaim, we give testimony to these facts which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have known. And so John says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Right in the first couple of lines in the book of Revelation, take to heart, blessed are those who hear it, who understand it, who read it, who believe it, and who take it to heart, take it into themselves. Not just as a passing curiosity, but as the core, central principle of their existence. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord, wants me to know about the things which are happening among us in these days. Now, John, the next verse, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, listen to this, my friends. Grace, and peace to you, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and from the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. What a magnificent opening. This is a book of encouragement, a book of courage. This is a word to you today, how to be a Christian in a world that doesn't want Christianity, how to be a Christian in a work environment that doesn't want Christianity, how to be a Christian in a church that doesn't want Christianity. Here it is. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus the Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. What is God's will for you? Friends, I know life is not easy. It's not easy. I understand that. I know we have challenges. I know we have difficulties. I know we have disappointments. I know we have despondencies. I know we have, sometimes we even reach despair. I know we have injustice. I know that sometimes we work and try, and all we get is kicked in the teeth. I know it. I know it. I've been there, done that. I really have. Believe it's true. But the word of John comes to us today. This is a word of encouragement. God knows. God will provide. Have faith and be faithful. Now, what does that mean? It means being a Christian. It means insisting that your children be Christians. It means promoting Christianity in all of its forms in your own life. It means carrying yourself in life as a Christian. And God will provide a blessing for you. Because what does it say? What is God's word to us in the Bible? It says, grace and peace to you from God, from the one who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. This is a word of the Lord for you today. God wants your good. God wants your grace. God wants your success. God wants your peace. God wants your blessing. God wants your prosperity. That's the word of the Lord from the book of Revelation. Let's just finish it up because we do have a little bit of time here and I don't want to waste it. Okay. Now, the next, to him who loves us, to him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So the opening lines are, to him who loves us, God loves us, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father. Grace. Unmerited love, grace, unmerited love, and peace, tranquility, calmness of mind and spirit, security of the future, peace, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words are so powerful here in the next section here, and to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. The response to God's love, the response to God's grace, is to give praise and thankfulness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for the good. And we are priests, which is to say we offer up our spiritual worship. We offer up the prayers of our hearts. We offer up the prayers of our souls. We offer up the prayers of our lives to Jesus. Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So St. Paul writes, this is true today as it has always been. God's will is our good. God's will is our blessing. God wants to give us a benediction, a blessing, a benediction, a good word. He wants to give us a grace and mercy and peace. He wants us to give us mercy from others and mercy from ourselves, and then peace, tranquility of mind, tranquility of heart, tranquility of soul, so that we must live as people ready to die, because we know that living, we live to the Lord, and dying, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. And no power can ever take that from us. No power. That might be put into your mailbox, grace and peace and mercy and be unto you, and taken out of your mailbox or the post office. Makes no difference. The grace and mercy and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ is yours, has always been yours, and is yours forever and ever. Okay, this is the opening lines of the Book of Revelation, a wonderful, wonderful book. I want to thank you for spending time and getting to it with me at the end, getting to it with me at the end. We just have a few more minutes. We have 30 minutes left in this program. So if you'd like to call in, 347-215-9968, 347-215-9968. I don't have a screener, so you're going to come right in with me. And if you have something to contribute, we'd be glad to listen to you tonight on this Perspectives on the Bible. So let's take a little pause. We're going to listen to a song with all I know. That one had a little problem. I remember that the other day, a little problem with that. Let's look at this song here. I just have it as song. I'm going to have to just play it and see how it goes. Stay with us. Please stay with us. Anything playing here? I don't see anything. I don't hear it. Let's change that tune. I'm going to play Come Thou Almighty King. Let's try that. Did we get anything out of that one? Are we getting anywhere? Come Thou Almighty King? It seems to be okay. Hello, this is Pastor Fred, and welcome back to Perspectives on the Bible. I want to just wrap up this program. I want to thank you for listening. If you've archived this program, I want to thank you for archiving it. I know I have a faithful cadre of listeners, and I want to ask you to do something for me. I want to ask you to join with me in this prayer. Please, bow your head, join with me in this prayer. Close your eyes. Fold your hands, whatever is appropriate for you. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, that which is in carnatus est, that which is born of the Virgin Mary of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for coming among us to be with us, to understand what it is to be a human being, not to physically, to understand arthritis, to understand disease, to understand death, to understand pain, to understand anxiety, to understand worry, to understand all of the esoteric factors of being a human which are not transferable to anyone other than a human. Dear Jesus, thank you, because you came among us and you knew what it was like to be one of us, even to facing death. And Lord Jesus, you died. You know what it is to die. And you rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, according to the promise of God the Father through the Holy Spirit, which you and I can firmly and completely trust without any doubt or error. Thank you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would be with us. I pray my audience would be praying with me, that in this program, through this program, we may teach about and reach out about and extend about the kingdom of God, not in order to hurt people, but to save them, not in order to convert people, but to save them, not to bring them to the truth, but to bring them to the truth about life, the truth about self, and the truth about heaven. Lord Jesus, I pray for you that you would be with us this day and touch the hearts and the lives and the souls of people in and through this program. Lord Jesus, bless this program and bless the website BibleStudy.com, BibleStudyForEveryone.com. Bless the Twitter accounts. Bless the Facebook accounts. Bless all of that to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ by bringing them to those places where we can feed them with the bread of life, which is the salvation of the world, Jesus Christ. My friends, I also ask you to be with me in my prayers for the church. I pray for the Church of Jesus Christ, the institutional buildings, the St. Matthews and the St. Mark's and the St. Luke's and the St. John's and the First Lutheran and the Advent Lutheran and the whatever Lutheran it is. Lord, be with your church and empower and enliven and instruct them in their places to be ready for visitors in their own life. Lord Jesus, I also ask you, as I pray in these last minutes, to hear our prayer for those in any need. We pray for the children of the world. We pray for the boys and the girls of the world. We pray for those of every race and ethnicity and religious conviction. We will bring them a cookie. We will bring them some clean water. We will bring them some bandages and a Band-Aid. We will bring them some vaccines. We will bring them some grain and some rice and some oatmeal and some pabulum, that which they need to survive. We will not bring them T-bone steaks and sirloin steaks and Delmonico steaks and all kinds of fancy-dancy desserts. We will bring them, Lord, through this program and in the days to come, as this program dedicates itself to Church World Services. We ask you to bless our services and bless our donations to Church World Services. Lord, we also pray for those who are close to death, that you would give them the light of heaven, that you would cast their eyes not down but up, that you would cast their souls not down but up, that you would take their fears and turn them inside out and turn them to faith. Because those of our dear loved ones who will die this night, O Lord, we ask you to be with them and to give them your strength. Lord, we also pray in these final moments, we pray for our ministries, the ministry of this radio program, Perspectives on the Bible, on Blog Talk Radio. We pray for our websites. We pray for our telecommunication systems through Blog Talk Radio and through Radionomy, and we ask you to be with us. Lord, we have a possibility here to a break into a structure, namely the radio industry and the television industry, which has heretofore been closed to us. We ask you, Lord Jesus, to help us to make a reality of these efforts and not let these words fall onto deaf ears, but fall onto the ground of fruit and fertility that will bring an increase to your church and to those who benefit from these broadcasts. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Christ Jesus, have mercy upon us. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us. Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, Lord Jesus, as your mercy is upon us, so is our trust in you. Have mercy upon us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Holy God, mighty Lord, gracious Father, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Amen. Thank you, my friends. If at the end of our program, we don't have much more to do. I personally, I'm tired, actually. To be perfectly frank with you, I find it exhausting to do a two-hour broadcast. It's not an easy thing to do, especially when there's one person, a microphone, and the studio. But I want to thank a Blog Talk Radio for this opportunity. I want to invite you to listen in on our Radionomy program. I have a project on Radionomy, a sort of a competitive Blog Talk Radio, but on the radio aspect, in terms of I have a station on Radionomy called Uplifting. And it's a rock and roll station. When I first approached this project, I just went with what was available in the archives, and I found a lot of F words and A words and B words and bomb words and negativity. And I said to myself, why can't we as Christians have a rock station, a pop station that is wholesome? And why can't we embrace the culture and include the culture and love the culture, but purge the culture of those parts of it which are offensive to any sentient human being? I mean, the first time I broadcast on Uplifting Radio, Uplifting is the name of it, Uplifting on Radionomy, I played whatever they fed to me through their product, whatever they have. And there was more woman domination. There was more woman abuse. There was more child abuse in the rap music. There was more sexual abuse in the rap music. There was more F-bombs. There was more every kind of bombs. There was every kind of ugliness and tawdriness and revolutionary thinking and every kind of dirt and filth and tawdry cultural, whatever you want to call that, not even cultural. And so I have gone into Radionomy. Uplifting is the name of the program, Uplifting. You go onto your search engine under Google, you type in Radionomy, R-A-D-I-O, R-A-D, radio, R-A-D-I-O, and then R-A-D, I-O-N-O-M-Y, O-M-Y, O-M-Y, radionomy.com, comes up with their little platform. Look up Uplifting in the search box, Uplifting, then click that on. You'll be listening to our radio program. What have we done? Because we're allowed to, through Radionomy, a great organization, wonderful organization, I thank you, Radionomy, and I bless you, Radionomy, but we can purge our playlist of offensive material. And so we did our best to remove all the F-bombs and the B-bombs and the S-bombs and whatever bombs they put on this stuff. We were able to shed the woman-dominating songs, songs that call the woman a bitch and, you know, she's no good but to be raped and all that. We removed all of that kind of thing. We took all of the denigrating women literature and all that lyrics out. We took a lot of the sexual innuendo material, which elevated sex to some kind of a dominating, domination type thing. We got rid of all of that. And I think we have what I consider, you know, we have Adele and Bruno Marx, and we have James Blunt, and we have Sting, and we have Queen, and we have, it's a great mix up. It's called Uplifting. It's found on Radionomy, Radionomy, radionomy.com. Click on the search box, look for Uplifting. And then if you get there, please check the like box. You know, the box that says you like it or you don't like it. That just lets us know that you were there. Maybe you don't even like it. But, you know, if you check the like box, then we know that we had those visitors. And so far, we've had a lot of visitors, and we thank you, but we've come to a very, very slow patch here. We have almost no visitors. And so if through this radio program you go to Uplifting Radio on radionomy.com and able to get to that box and click that you were there, we would really appreciate it. It really helps us to be encouraged to do in this. Why are we doing this? Because I felt that we should invade, the Christians should invade. We shouldn't retreat. We shouldn't be in our ghettos. We shouldn't hide. We shouldn't duck. But we should get out there and we should fight for our place in the sun, as it were, for our place in the public forum, for our place in the public square, as Richard John Neuhaus used to say. He wrote a great book, Richard John Neuhaus' book, The Naked Public Square, The Naked Public Square, great book. Pope Benedict XVI in his Jesus of Nazareth book, book one and book two, in there, scrapping, struggling, wrestling with the contemporary society, not in order to defeat it and destroy it, but to just claim our place in the sun with them in the naked public square, which is our right as people of the world, people of our country, and people of a free, independent democracy like the United States of America. And we invite the rest of the world to join into that community and also be a voice for Christ on their radio. I also want to talk about blogs I have. I have a blog which is called Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Bible-Study, S-T-U-D-Y, dash, 4, like the letter F-O-R, F-O-R, 4, dash, everyone, E-V-E-R-Y-O-N-E, dot, com. Bible study for Bible dash study dash for dash everyone dash Bible study Bible I have a difficult time with this, forgive me. Bible dash study dash for dash everyone dot com. It's a great site. I think you'll find some great stuff on there. Forgive me for being a little tired here. I apologize. I don't mean to be a bore. You might enjoy that. I have a blog which I use with Uplifting Radio. It's called Uplifting, U-P-L-I-F-T-I-N-G, Uplifting at uplifting.wordpress, uplifting.wordpress.com. Now, some browsers require you to reverse that to say WordPress. .uplifting.com, but it's on WordPress. It deals with the artists like Adele and like Bruno Mars and like Pink and like Pink Floyd and like all of them. Great stuff on that website. You might find it very enjoyable. In the coming months, I hope you'll continue to listen to this program and continue to be involved with us as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and also make a Christian presence, a Christian contribution. You know, this is not a slick program. You're probably saying, this is not slick. This is one guy. This is one unraveling guy. This is one guy unraveled. I don't know. This is one guy on the blog, you know. Friends, call in. Contribute. Volunteer. Offer your opinions. Offer your Bible studies. Offer your input. Tell me about what you're listening to. Let me know who your radio station favorites are. Tell me about your pastor. Tell me about your church. Tell me about your ministry. Tell me about your mission. Tell me about, not me, but me in the sense of tell me through the response so that I can share that with the world. This station has a good listenership. We have quite a number of people who listens to this program on a regular basis, even though it's scheduled irregularly. Okay, I'm down to the last 5 minutes here. We don't have any time for call-ins. I do want to end with a devotional thought. First, before I get to that, let me get to the devotional thought. Let's do that first. Okay, hold on a second. Let me get the devotional thought. Okay, the devotional thought is for the evening Vespers. This is the order of Vespers, the order of Vespers in the Christian church, and I shared this with you in the last 9 minutes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Lord, open thou my lips, the response is, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me, the response is, make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And then, I won't go through the psalm. It takes a little bit longer than I have time for, but I'll use the 23rd psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down on green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Having said the psalm, I will share with you the collect. This is the third week in the season of Epiphany. You know, for the Christians, Christmas is a season. Epiphany is a season immediately following Christmas. And if you take them together, then the Christian Christmas really lasts from the day before Christmas Day, Christmas Eve, the 24th of December, all the way through Epiphany, which ends on Tuesday before Ash Wednesday. When this year it's the 22nd of February. So the Christian Christmas, which is Christmas / Epiphany, is really from the 24th of December until the 23rd of February. That's really what it is this year. Okay, let's look at the service of Vespers for Epiphany 3 in terms of what's going on in the we've said the 23rd Psalm. How many more minutes do I have? I'm running out of minutes. Okay, let me just flip through this. You know, the other boys on Channel 4 and Channel 5 and Channel whatever, they have a whole staff to handle this for them, but I don't. Okay. Let's look at the scriptural reference for today. The scriptural reference is, today is Thursday. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him as but a few days because of the love he had for her. Genesis chapter 29, verses 1. What a beautiful phrase. Let me read that again. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Genesis chapter 29, verses 1 through 20 is the story. Okay? And having said the scripture lesson for the night, we go on to that wonderful piece of Vespers, which is known as the Magnificat, which are the words of the Virgin Mary, having heard from Elizabeth that John the Baptist in Elizabeth's womb recognized Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. For why is it given unto me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? For as soon as the sound of your voice reached my ears, the babe, namely John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that which had been promised unto her. And Mary responded, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And as I am an ecumenical Christian, not only a Lutheran, but a Catholic, and a Presbyterian, and Episcopalian, I will pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now, and at the hour of our death. Amen. O my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, lead all souls to heaven, especially those in the most need of your mercy. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And may the divine assistance remain with us forever, and may the souls of the blessed departed, Thelma Gunning, Mildred Lindhurst, Ray Zaminer, Rose Dinder Schoenfeld, William John Schoenfeld, Hilda Emma Schneider, Richard Howard Schneider, Mary Ann Mooney, Dr. Kenneth Rothenberg, Mr. Raymond Elia, may the souls of the blessed departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. Amen. My friends, thank you very much for listening to Perspectives on the Bible on this program. We're going to end with a great, wonderful song. Let me see if I can get this down here. I'm always anxious to share these songs with you because it's so much fun. Breathe on me, O breath of God. Breathe on me, O breath of God. And tune in tomorrow. I think I'll be able to have a program sometime in the morning or in the evening. Maybe I'll have two programs. But breathe on me, breath of God. Thank you very much for listening. And God bless you, and may you rest in his peace, in the shadow of his grace. Amen.